Today's sermon is entitled, God Glorifying Speech. Our text today is Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30. Please, this entire passage really, as we begin today, from Ephesians 4, verse 17, running all the way down to Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 4, really, is Paul is calling us to live like Christians, to live out of the grace of the grace of God in our lives. And in so doing, we promote the unity that God has already created in the body. And indeed, it also displays God's glory as a witness to the world. And Paul has made much of this in this book, especially in chapter 2, of the fact that God has brought very diverse people into his church. And in Ephesus, there were Jews and Gentiles, there were slaves and former slaves and free, there were barbarians, Scythians, and there were people from various backgrounds, both citizens of the Roman Empire and non-citizens from different socioeconomic classes, and they'd all been brought together in this one local church. And the thing that they had in common was the gospel, and they also had in common the worship of the one true God by Jesus Christ. And so Paul's point is, do you see what a tremendous witness this is to the world that you, who are different, they're bound together in this one thing by the Lord Jesus Christ, this one gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and you care for one another, and you love one another, despite the fact that you are so different, do you understand that this very thing, from all these backgrounds and varieties, this thing is an amazing demonstration of God's grace in your life and in the lives of the people that around you, that this is proof positive that God is saying to the world that my grace is at work in these people. These people would have never been gathered into the same family if it were not for my grace. These people would never love one another if it were not for my grace. Think how true that would have been for Jews and Gentiles. Because the very law that the Jews had to follow, the Old Testament ceremonial code, that kept them from being able to fellowship with Gentiles. They couldn't eat the foods the Gentiles ate or wear the clothes the Gentiles wore. They had to observe different days and seasons that Gentiles did not observe. The very lifestyle commanded by the ceremonial law kept them from fraternizing with the Gentiles. But now in Jesus Christ, believing Jew and believing Gentile could be brought into the same family, the same local church, and they could love one another and care for one another and look out for one another and edify one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the apostle says that is a display of God's glory. It is God saying to the world, look at my grace at work in the lives of these people. And so Paul throughout this letter is interesting, and throughout this chapter is very interested in our being different from the world, so that the world can say, that could have only come from God. Only God could have created that in these people. But he's also interested in our walking differently from the world because it promotes unity within the body. And we are unified in a commitment to leading a life of grace, and that'll have specific, particular effects on how we live in certain areas of our individual lives and our corporate lives. And we've seen already in this passage, Paul's listing some of these differences. For instance, if you look back at verse 25, he starts off by saying, your truth-telling is both going to promote the unity in the body, and it's going to set you apart from the world. By putting away lying and practicing truth-telling, it's going to unify the body. And then he goes on in verses 26 and 27, and he emphasizes that the way that we manage our anger and express anger appropriately, biblically, and refrain from expressing sinful anger, well, that's going to promote unity in the body, and it's also going to be a display of God's glory to the world. And then in verse 28, he tackles the issue of stealing. And it's obvious to us, isn't it, that any of these sins would tend to break down unity in the body. Because if we're lying to one another, if we're sinfully angry with one another, and if we're stealing from one another, that doesn't tend to promote unity in the body, in our family. And so Paul says, don't do those things. Those things break down the unity of the family, and they fail to display God's glory in the church, which is to be, to the world, a witness that God's power is at work in us. The world is able to look at us and say, well, you're no different from us if you do those things. And so Paul wants us to be different. And I want to say again, Paul's not telling us here how to be saved. He's not telling us how to become Christians. He'll do that in various places in Scripture. For example, in 2 Timothy 3, he tells us that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. But now he's speaking to Christians, and he's saying to them, this is how you live as those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you live this way, it'll build up the unity of the body. It'll make you distinct from the world so that the world knows that God is at work in you. And so today, that brings us to the fourth specific example that Paul gives in this passage, the issue of our speech. And notice, today this is also not the last time we're going to see it, because Paul will come back to it yet again before he's done with this list. And that lets us know how important our talk is to our Christian witness and to our growth in grace. But before we read God's word, let's go to him in prayer and ask for his help and his blessing. Lord, this is your word, it is your truth, and we ask that you would open our eyes first to see our sin in this area. And Lord, we know that we cannot do this without you. We need to be changed. And Lord, by the grace of Holy Spirit, help us to live as a Christian. Help us to run again to grace, because we recognize that our behavior in this area will never become what you would have it to become if we're relying upon our own strength. And so, Lord, will you illuminate this text to our hearts and apply it to us as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Amen. May God write the eternal truths of his word upon your heart and mine. Well, in this passage, Paul's challenging us with patterns of corrupt communications. Just as he has challenged the Ephesians in the area of truth-telling and in the area of refraining from sinful expressions of anger, he's challenged them in the area of not stealing, you know, respect other people's property. Well, now he challenges them in their patterns of speech and corrupt communication and unwholesome talk. And he not only challenges them about their sins in this area, but he commends and commands them to be edifying in their speech. And that's that they must approach their talk with the express goal of edifying fellow believers, so that the one aim of all their conversation is always to edify and to build up and to encourage fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, he also forbids them to take care not to grieve the Holy Spirit with their talk. That's a stunning statement in verse 30. I'm not sure that we can adequately understand all that that means. But Paul's very concerned. And by the way, it's not just our talking. That expression that he gives in verse 30, that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, has to do with the whole of our conduct as Christians. It applies really to all six particular examples that Paul gives us in this passage about distinct Christian living. It applies to the whole of a Christian life. So as we come to our text this morning, just like last week, I want us to look at three things today. So this week we have the prohibition, the exhortation, and the motivation. First then, point one on your outline, the prohibition. Christians, in reliance on God's grace, must refuse to speak harmfully. So there's the prohibition, the warning against corrupt speech. You see in verse 29, in these words, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Well, the apostle is saying there is that Christians must, in reliance upon God's grace, refuse to speak harmfully. Corrupting talk is speech which harms our neighbor, harms our brothers and sisters in Christ, and doesn't promote wholeness and holiness before God. He says, Christian, you must not give way to speaking harmfully. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So now, harmful speech or unwholesome speech comes in a variety of forms. So let's stop here for a few minutes. Look at how Scripture defines corrupting talk. And for those whose first language is English, we tend to group all language under the broad title of profanity, all corrupting language. However, Scripture is more specific than that. Scripture takes time to specify different types of bad language and as it uses Greek words to define and deal with each type. So let's start with profanity. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, we read, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Now, the word there for irreverent babble is often rendered profane in our English translations. And if you look up the word profane in English, you get something like, as an adjective, it is relating or devoted to that which is not sacred or biblical, secular rather than religious, not respecting orthodox religious practice, irreverent. As a verb, it is to treat something that is sacred with irreverence or disrespect. In Greek, this is a word really comprised of two different root words. So literally, the word means to walk, to step, or to go across a threshold. It is to cross a line into using language which shows irreverence or contempt for God. Well, of course, it could include swear words, you know, like taking the Father's name in vain or taking Jesus' name in vain. But even speaking irreverently about God without swearing is part of this. Then as we move on to Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, there's another Greek word pertaining to bad language. And there we read, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander," here it is, "and obscene talk from your mouth." Well, this word rendered obscene talk means foul, vile, abusive words. This would include obscene words which convey filthy images and are disrespectful of people and or God. And then there's the passage we're looking at today, Ephesians 4, verse 29, where it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." Well, the phrase rendered corrupting talk comes from a Greek word used to describe something putrid, rotten, or spoiled. Things like, you know, spoiled fish, which is really disgusting, or rotten fruit. And here in verse 29, the meaning is metaphorically transferred from the realm of foodstuffs to corrupting speech. We're told that in addressing each other, we must not use evil, bad, or corrupting language. Instead, we're told to choose language that aims to build people up rather than tear them down. And most of us are aware of the fact that words can be used as a weapon to tear people down, and God clearly forbids that kind of damage to others. It's a sin against God and others when we use that kind of language. So to sum up, we can see, biblically speaking, that corrupting speech is language, swear words or not, that show contempt and irreverence for God. That's part of it. Certainly taking God's name in vain would be profane. And it's also speech that tears others down. I would say even harms them. If you speak inappropriate ways in the presence of others, conclude any kind of language, like if you ought not use suggestive language in any place, workplace, life, whatever you're talking, it could hurt or damage a person as you're doing that. And of course, words do vary from society to society. For instance, the same English word that is a swear word in America may not be a swear word in England or in Australia, vice versa. And so that means we always need to be discerning in our speech. And let's face it, we're all tempted to let a few swear words or obscene words fly from time to time. But God is already ahead of us on that point, and He's obviously aware of the fact that the world will struggle, that we'll struggle with this in this area of behavior. And we see that how God writes this command. You can tell. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." That shows God is aware of our brokenness. And when we get upset or in a tight situation, well, at least bad words are going to come to our minds. And we will indeed be tempted to speak them. However, He tells us to make sure they don't come out of our mouths. Once again, it's always a heart issue, isn't it? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So this is one of those statements that when Jesus says this, that you can kind of read over, move quickly on to the rest of your Bible reading without really stopping to reflect on the importance of his words here. Jesus is in the midst of explaining how human beings function. That is to say, why we choose what we choose and do what we do. And he directs our understanding of human motivation back to its source, which is the heart. And his premier example of the heart's inescapable influence is our talk. You see, the significance, the unique humanity and holiness of our talk, it's not just that God gave us the ability of language, and in that way, we are like him. More importantly, this ability is inextricably attached to the heart as the causal core of our personhood. Nothing more centrally defines who we are and why we do what everything we do than the heart does. Heart controls all of our actions and reactions and interactions, from the most inconsequential choices we make to the most dramatic life-shaping decisions. Words matter because they flow out of our hearts. Communication matters because what the heart is and does matters. So it's important to understand here that Jesus is saying, our words do what our hearts have already done. Our words have power and value because everything the heart does has value in the eyes of the God who entrusted us with this ability. I mean, the heart thinks, and our words are the way those thoughts are communicated and transferred to God and others. The heart desires, and our words are the way that we communicate what, how, why, and when, and where we want the things that our hearts have come to desire. The heart loves, and every day the loves of our heart are intentionally or unintentionally communicated to God and to those near us. The heart worships, and our words reveal what rules our hearts. See, our words do what our hearts have already done. What are we going to do about it then? Well, we need to confess our sinful speech to God and ask Him to change our hearts. Ask Him to enable us to love what He loves and desire what He desires, and that He would transform our thinking to be in accord with His Word. And only He can change our hearts so that we won't have to bite our tongues off not to use offensive, harmful, or profane speech. And of course, this also includes dishonest words, you know, like gossip or slanderous words that undermine a person's reputation and their character in the eyes of other people. And it goes without saying, but Paul's words here not only have to do with the words that we literally speak, but they also have to do with the words that we type. You know, of course, we live in the day of the internet, and it's amazing what some people will say on the internet that they probably would never ever say in public when they're speaking face to face to a person, especially when they're hiding behind their username. So how are you using the internet when you go on social media platforms? Are the things that you do in that sphere of influence wholesome? Are they edifying to other people? Are they things that you would be proud to have flashed up on the screen before your dearest friends in Christ and let them contemplate those things and maybe see them on a Sunday morning during Sunday school? Is your language, whether you're speaking it to another person standing in front of you or on the internet, is it edifying speech? Well, Paul is challenging us to take responsibility for our talk and for our communication and to see the importance of it. And as far as Paul's concerned, corrupting language does two things. It breaks down the unity of the body, and it mars our witness to the world. Paul says unwholesome talk, corrupting speech, allows the world to say, they are just a bunch of hypocrites. There's no difference in them from us because they're able to do that kind of corrupting speech. There's no reality to the power of God's grace in their lives. So Paul's concerned that we understand the responsibility for our talk, that we see the importance of it, and that we will refuse to speak harmfully. But he's not content to simply say, don't do this. He wants to tell us to do something. So point two on your outline then, and we've already touched on this. Point two is Christians must aim to edify in their speaking. And so I want to look again in verse 29 at the exhortation he brings. He says, let no corrupting talk proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it'll give grace to those who hear. You see what Paul's saying there? He's saying that Christians must, in their talk, aim to edify and bless their hearers. Paul's saying to you, when you speak, When you speak, Christian, you must have as your deliberate aim to edify and to bless your neighbor and especially fellow believers. Paul knows that edifying conversation builds up the unity of the body, and it gives a beautiful expression to the world that God's grace is at work in us. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? Paul's saying, you want to speak to people in such a way that when they go away from the conversation, they think, you know, I love Christ more because of that conversation with that believer. I love God more. I want to be a better Christian. I want to use my mouth for edification after I've just had this conversation with this brother or sister in Christ. You don't want to leave people feeling like they need to go take a shower after they've had a conversation with you. They need to feel edified. We're to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ with our talk. And furthermore, Paul says that we want our speech to be a blessing. So look what he says. Only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You want your speech to give grace. You want your speech to be a gift to other people. You want your speech to be a blessing to those who are hearing. And so Paul's emphasizing to us that Christians must aim in our talk to edify and bless our hearers. I have a good friend, and every time I'm in a conversation with him, he edifies me. And I come out of those conversations thinking, Lord, help me use my tongue, my talk, to edify people like my friend edifies me. I always want to walk away from those conversations wanting to be a better pastor, a better husband, a better dad, a better friend, and use my tongue in such a way to encourage and edify. And Paul's saying that is what the Christian community ought to be characterized by. Our speech is to be radically different from the speech of the world. I mean, think of it. In the world, much of speech is simply trying to get what we want. It's about getting our needs met. But for the Christian, speech is about edifying others. And do you see the radical direction here that Paul charts for us in all four of these areas that we've studied thus far? I mean, does lying, does that edify your neighbor? No. But truth-telling, well, that edifies. Does sinful anger expressed edify a neighbor? Of course not. Does stealing edify a neighbor? No. But respecting your neighbor's property does. Does corrupting speech edify your neighbor? No, but edifying speech encourages and blesses others. Notice all of these things are designed to express a life that's determined to do the best we can toward our neighbors, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a radically different view of life and of the world, as Paul's expressing it here for us today. But then thirdly and finally, Paul speaks about our motivation for doing this. So point three on our outline, Christians must aim to speak so as not to grieve the Holy Spirit. In verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now that's a tremendous phrase, and I'm certain that I don't understand all of it. But we do understand enough to know that Paul is saying here that the great blessing for the New Testament Christian is that whereas in the Old Testament church, God manifested His presence when the glory cloud came down on the tabernacle and on the temple, and that sent out a message to the people of God and to the world that I, Yahweh, am dwelling in your midst. Well, the great blessing of the New Testament Christian is that the Lord Jesus and His apostles have said that the glory of God, where He manifests His presence, is that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us by grace, individually and collectively. That we are the temple that God is building. You remember Jesus saying, tear down this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days? Well, you know what He was talking about. He was talking about you and me. He was saying that the earthly temple, it's going to be torn down in my day, and the temple that I'm going to raise up in its place, of which I am the chief cornerstone, is a living temple. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to dwell in it. The Holy Spirit is going to indwell my people. And He loves, and the Holy Spirit, of course, loves all that which is godly and which advances godliness. And He loves all that which is edifying and which advances the edification of one another. And He delights in it when you are like Jesus. And He works in you to make you more like Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you must understand that when you don't speak like a Christian, we don't live your life like your Savior would speak, well, it grieves Him. Honestly, I can hardly take in what that means. I mean, to grieve the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who's given us life, and who has united us to Jesus Christ, who's going to raise us again one day and seat us in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ, that we would grieve Him? What does that mean? Well, I'm going to try to take a stab in the dark and illustrate it. Think of someone who has grieved you deeply by the words that they have either spoken to you or about you. Now think of that person who's grieved you by their words, either to you or about you, every minute of every hour of every day for the rest of your life, living with that person. Now think of grieving the Spirit who dwells in you by your corrupting talk and edifying your word, you know, your unedifying words, every hour of every minute of every day for the rest of your life, He's indwelling you. He delights when He sees Christ displayed in our lives, but it grieves Him when Christ is not displayed. You know, one thing the apostle is doing here is he's reminding us that in every mundane act or word or choice or attitude in the Christian life, there's always a spiritual battle being fought. He reminded us of that back in verse 27, didn't he? He said, with regard to our anger, he said, watch out, don't give the devil an opportunity. Now, in our speech, and of course, what Paul says here applies not only to our speech, but these specific areas that he's described in this passage, when he says watch out, he's saying it here about our speech, because your conversation can either delight or grieve the Holy Spirit. And he's reminding us that in every action, word, choice, and attitude of the Christian life, there's a spiritual battle going on around us. Eternal things are being dealt with day by day. You know, children, this is not just something for older people either. You know, you don't have to be around on a playground very long to see young people using unkind speech to talk directly to someone or about someone. You know, the sad thing is it doesn't get any better when you grow up. It's just even more hurtful. You know, we tell our children, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. And we say that usually when our children are crying on our shoulder because something has been said either to them or about them. And we do that to remind them, well, there are a lot worse things that can happen to you than have someone say something mean to you or about you. But you know, words can bring as much pain, if not more so, than physical harm. And the Apostle Paul knows that. So he's saying, let this be your rule, Christian. Let no corrupting and unedifying word come out of your mouth, but aim in everything that you say to edify and to bless your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says that will bring greater unity to the body, and it will also be a glorious witness to God in the world that He is at work in our midst. Because if you're like me, this is not an easy command. Those of us who talk for a living, we're deeply tempted in the sin of speech. It's easy to excuse ourselves in our words against others because we use our lips so much anyway. So will you pray for me that I will always speak in a way that edifies? And I'll pray for you that when you speak, you will edify. Because if we are to become a congregation who really spoke for edification, well, it would be blatantly obvious to the world around us. Because we live in a world filled with gossip and slander and harmful speech. It's everywhere we turn. But one of the ways we show the grace of God is at work in our lives is with wholesome, edifying speech. And we won't be able to do this on our own. It's going to take Holy Spirit at work in us to keep us from grieving Him. It'll take the edifying work of the Spirit in us to help us be edifying in our speech. But if you're listening today to this sermon, and you don't know Jesus, if you haven't trusted in Him for salvation, well, you're not going to be able to deal with this sin apart from Christ and apart from the Holy Spirit. Oh, you can stop saying bad words without Jesus. You could do that. But edifying speech, the speech filled with grace and the love of God, you can't just turn over a new leaf on that one. It takes the grace of God in your own heart and life to change you from the inside out, and to change your tongue from a harmful tongue to an edifying tongue. So may God make it so for all of us. Lord, by your Spirit, would you grant that we would not grieve, Holy Spirit, but we would edify in every word that we speak to one another and to our neighbors. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.